Well, how many here are named David? Quite a few. You know why there's so many Davids? It's one of our great characters from the Bible is David. You know who else in all of the Bible is called David? Get out your concordance and try to find any other David. There is no other David than David. Did you know that? Except one who is called the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege to be one who no one before you in the Bible and no one after you in the Bible has this name, David, as it would say it in Hebrew. Today, if you go to Israel, they have the Star of David. They have the tank. You know what they call their tank? David. It is David, which is the focus of their lives. It's David, which is so important. How could that be? What happened to this guy? Why is he so successful? Thursday, coming home from Cleveland, I had a lot of time to browse through airport bookstores. And you know how many books there are on success? How to dress for success, how to maneuver yourself in position for success, and how to do this for success, and on it goes. And then you come to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, you realize there's one way to have success, and it's a lot better than all the books that are written in the libraries of our world. And you find it in David. You remember, in the context, for 5 centuries, Israel's been struggling. 500 years they've been struggling for a leader. They've had judges, and they've had vacuums, and they've had all kinds of things, but never has somebody come up and really taken charge. They needed a king. And it came time, and they finally said, we want a king, which wasn't bad. It was all right to have a king. God had prophesied a king, and kings were going to be in the future of Israel. But their problem was they wanted one that they liked, one that was like all the other nations. And God said, okay. You remember in Hosea, he said, I will give them the king of their desire. I will give it to them in my wrath. And he gave them a king of their desire, the king that came out of the wrath of God, because they wanted one like other nations. Instead of God's choice, they wanted their choice. And he gave them Saul. And of course, Saul went down in smoke real fast. But God said in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, when he said to Saul, Saul, you're done. Your time as king is done and your family is done. He said, I'm going to raise up one and I'm going to choose him this time. The people aren't going to choose him. I'm going to choose him. I'm not going to have the people's choice. I'm going to have God's choice. And he's going to have a heart like my heart. He's going to have a heart after God. And now we find in 1 Samuel chapter 16 some of the events that have gone on. Saul is still the king, and a little boy by the name of David shows up in front of us. As we see it, chapter 16 and 17, we see some of the characteristics that made him the one God would choose. Some of the criteria that were seen by God as essential for having someone who would be the king of Israel that he would choose. And it helps us understand, if we ever have to choose people, what do we look for? What do we look for? Do we look for size? Do we look for significance and status? Do we look for strength? Do we look for skills? What are we looking for? It also helps us understand, what do we need to be if God's going to tap us on the shoulder and say, I'd like to use you today. So from those two perspectives, we study the life of David. As we read these first 13 verses, we recognize that the key to it all and the first thing that God was looking for is found so well in verse 7. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I refused him. That's Eliab, the oldest son. For the Lord does not look at see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As we read those verses, God said to Samuel, you got to quit dwelling on Saul. I set Saul aside. You can't worry about that. You can't mourn about that. We're moving on because I've already chosen the next king, and you're the kingmaker. Now get moving and get finding this guy. And so go down to Bethlehem, and you know the entire account as we read it there. And you recognize that Samuel and all the people of Bethlehem, as they were there at that sacrifice, and recognizing the next king was going to be anointed, they were looking for status. The oldest son, obviously, would get and chose first, right? They were looking for significance. Who is doing the most important job? They actually could have been looking for size. Remember when they chose Saul, he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel, which means he was probably over 7 foot tall. Which means when it came to somebody fighting Goliath later on, of all the people of Israel who should have been out there fighting Goliath, who was somehow his match physically, it would have been Saul. Man looks at the outward appearance. What is their status in life? Are they oldest? Are they most mature? What's their education? What's their experience? What's their size? What's their skill level? And all those things. We're going to find that that's not wrong in one sense, but that really isn't the core of why you choose it. As you see here, God says, what I'm looking for is someone who has my heart. You say, how can you do that, God? Why is that the only thing that really counts? How come size and skill and education and experience, all those things are really not the key to it? And God says, watch me. Verse 13 of chapter 16. And Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Do you know whom God chooses, he can enable? And only a boy named David, the one who had no size, he was the youngest, who had no status. You know why he was out taking care of sheep? Jews detest taking care of sheep. That's why they hire it done. Just like we as Americans detest certain jobs. And the youngest boy had to go out and take care of the sheep. That means he was at the bottom of the pile in his family. He was at the bottom of the pile of the social structure of his world. If you were a shepherd, you didn't amount to a hill of beans in the minds of a Jewish person. And so he had no size, he had no status, he had no significance. And he's the one God says, I'm going to choose him because I don't look at those things. I'm looking for someone who has my heart, a heart after God. You understand how significant that was, because when you have the heart of God, God can enable you to do whatever you need to do. He can give you confidence. He can give you strength. He can give you the ability to speak. He can give you the ability to do anything. There is no job that God has for you that he can't enable you to do it. As long as your heart is right. As long as your heart is a heart after God. When you read this account, you recognize how the contrast is given between Saul and David. One is outward appearance. One was inward heart. One is tall, head and shoulders taller than everybody else. One is the little runt kid called David. One has status and significance in his world. One has no status and significance in his world. But you remember in Acts chapter 13, in verse 22, where the author of Acts, Luke, wrote these words about David. He says, and God chose him because he knew he had God's heart and he would willingly obey and do what God wanted. You know, the first thing we should look for when we select people is, where's their heart? Do they have the heart of God and willingly obey God and do whatever he wants them to do? And we have to ask this question of ourselves. If I'm going to be used of God, what does it take? Now, one thing that I like about this first 13 verses of chapter 16, it is not that David is ugly. It is not like he has no skill. It is not like he is just a real loser. In fact, you'd find in chapter 16, verse 18, which we haven't read, he's a man of valor and everybody knows it. We find in chapter 16, in the first verses there, we read it, he was good looking. He had bright eyes. I mean, you saw that guy, he was looking you right in the eyes. And he was fair complected. He had good skin. It's not wrong to be talented, and it's not wrong to be tall, and it's not wrong to be skillful, and it's not wrong. In fact, God often uses men of valor and men of skill and all that. But at the bottom of the pile, that amounts to nothing if the heart is not right. That's why God used David, who ultimately would write when he fell, and then wrote in Psalm 51, he said, oh God, create in me a clean heart. And why his son picked up on that, and in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, he wrote these words, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. How many times hasn't there been a gifted, talented person whose heart got off track somewhere? And God said, I'm sorry, we're done with you. First thing God was looking for is someone who had his heart. As you read verse 14 down through the end of chapter 16, you recognize the section we read before. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The minute the Spirit of God went to David, the Spirit of God left Saul. And a distressing spirit comes, and it's from God, and God is not afraid to say that. By the way, some people feel uncomfortable. How could a good God give a distressing spirit to a man, whoever he is, even to Saul? Let me just read a couple verses to you. Job said this, shall we accept good from the God and not trouble? In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6, the Lord God says this, I am the Lord and there's no other. I formed the light and I created the darkness. I bring in prosperity and I also create adversity. And God can bring bad things to happen in the lives as he just allows the events of history, because all around us are these evil spirits. All he has to do is let go and they will take over. And he lets go, and one of them takes over in Saul's life, and you recognize the account in verse 14 down through verse 23 of chapter 16, this distressing spirit and the Lord from the Lord troubled him. Verse 14, he sends for his servants, and they know there's this distressing spirit, and he says, we need some help, and they said, there's this little boy, And read this verse with me, if you would, in this verse 18. Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." You can't get much better than that. He had all the human qualifications you could possibly want, and he had one that went with it. The Lord was with him. He had a heart after God. As you read through that account, you recognize David knows he's the anointed king. He knows Saul's done. He knows Saul is not in God's program anymore. What should David do? If you know you're the appointed, anointed, next king, what do you do? One of the things that's so interesting here is when he is asked to help out the king, he does it. And he uses the skills he has and the opportunities he has. And one of the things that's so characteristic of David is he always just waits for God, just waits for God. And he serves wherever God gives him the opportunity. And if using his skills as a musician is what God wants him to do today and not to be the king yet, that's fine. And there he is, humbly serving the king, using the skills that God has given to him. Do you understand that God, when he was choosing David, said, "I need someone with my heart. I need somebody who serves where I put him. I need somebody who serves right now, in the places that I put him right now." You know how often we think, "Well, someday I'm going to, and when I'm there, I will." You know what God wants you to do right now? Do what you can right now in the place that you can right now. God wants you to serve faithfully wherever it is. It might just be playing your harp for the king who has a distressing spirit, even though you know God wants you someday to be the king of Israel. One of the great characteristics about David was he was a man who would serve wherever God wanted him to go. He wasn't too proud to do it. He didn't say, "I'm the next king. I'm not playing no harp for some existing king." He took on. You understand, even as you read through the scriptures, the parable of the talents, for example, in Matthew chapter 25 is one of the great examples where each is given one and two and five talents and they double them or they keep them. And you remember what God says to them. "You've been faithful in the little things. I'm going to make you ruler over much." God says, "I want you to be doing what you can do right now, where you are. It might not seem like much. It might not be a big deal to you, but it's where I have you now, and that's what I want you to do." And God was looking for someone who would use the skills God had given him in the places he could. And that's what he did. You might ask the question, why did God wait? Why? If he wants David to be king, make him the king. You understand, often in the program of God, he has already chosen somebody to be the next servant in a particular place. And he says, "Oh, by the way, we're going to wait on this one." And so Moses, he said, "You know, I want you to lead. Why don't we go to the wilderness for 40 years? We're going to teach you about taking care of sheep first." What do you think David learned in those years when he was in the king's house playing the harp and the lyre for King Saul? I'm sure this guy, this young man who knew all about shepherd and sheeping, didn't know anything about kingship, but he learned a lot in those years. And God says, "We're going to let you serve where you can, and you're going to learn what you can for the day that I will ultimately need you, and I'm going to use you." So God was looking for someone who had his heart. And he was looking for someone who used his skills right now. We were at the board meeting for BCP. We always have to interview these candidates. You know what we look for? People who are already doing something. Somebody who's moving. We had two who were going to work together, two couples. One was a Marine, and the other had been a missionary to Brazil for 15 years, and he was basically a Marine. And we said, "Oh boy, those two together, they'll never work together." You can't have two Marines working together, and one of them has to be in charge. And so we asked them about that. And you know what they both said? "It'll be okay." And the one who ultimately will be in charge says, "That's okay. I would rather work with somebody who is moving and moving fast. And all I have to do is steer them, than to have somebody who I have to keep prodding and pushing. I need somebody who will do what he's doing and do it well, and then I can steer him into the right direction." God is looking for someone who is using his skills already. Well, let's go on to chapter 17. By the way, how do we select people? Are we looking for people who have already used their skills? And what will it take for you to be used of God? Are you using your skills? Let's go to chapter 17. And one of our favorite chapters, as you know, and we read part of it. You recognize chapter 17, verse 1, the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth, Azekah, and Ephraim's Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. As you read through this section, there's a crisis that develops. Where's David? You know, David was one who just, when King Saul needed him, he said, get over here, and he used him. And when he didn't need it, and a crisis came in his life, it's like he doesn't even know David exists. As you read through this 17th chapter, in fact, you realize that later on, one of the great problems in the Scriptures as far as inerrancy is concerned is the diversity between chapter 16, where Saul knows David, and it says he loves David, and David plays the lyre for him. So he has to know him, right? He loves him, and he plays the lyre for him. And in chapter 17, it's like he doesn't even know this kid exists. And that has led the liberals to conclude that there are errors in the Bible, because in chapter 16, Saul knows David. In chapter 7, he doesn't even know that he exists. Or somehow the record is in the wrong chronological order, or somehow we have to deal with it. How can that be? And if you read commentaries, that's where they spend all their time. The truth is this, Saul was so preoccupied with himself, so wrapped up in himself, that when he needed a musician, he got David and he loved him. But when a crisis came, he totally forgets that this little shepherd boy even exists. It's as if he has never heard of him. As you read down these first verses, verses 1 through 19, we have the account of this great big Philistine, which we talked about, with the body armor and the things over his legs and the shield man and the large sword and the large spear and all those kinds of things. And he's 9 foot 9 inches tall and all those kinds of things. And he's challenging the armies of Israel. And he says, I am the Philistine. If you take me, you get it all. So why don't you send somebody down that if he wins, we will be your servants. If I win, you will be our servants. Verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, and they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. Where is David? You know what David's doing? Verse 12, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul in battle. The names of his sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And Jesse said to his son David, now take for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the camp, captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare and bring back news. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting with Philistines. You know what was true about David and what God was looking for and what he saw in David? He saw a young man who was waiting his time. And if that meant going back to the sheep, that's fine. I know I'm the anointed king. There's a big battle going on. They're taking on the Philistines. And I'm a mighty man of valor. That's what it said in chapter 16, verse 18. And my brothers get to go, but my dad doesn't think I should go. So I am willing to take my spot, and I am willing to wait. And he does. He was a man who throughout his entire life was willing to wait. You remember later on in chapter 24, and then in chapter 26, he had 2 opportunities to kill Saul. He could have taken him out and been the king. He said, you know, I won't take him out. God will take him out in his own due time. God is looking for David, a young man who had his heart. He was looking for a man who used his skills in every opportunity he had. And he was looking for a man who was willing to wait. Even if that meant go back to the sheep, lowest job on the totem pole, while all the important people go to battle, all the big strong guys go to fight, you just willingly wait. There's several signs and little cards I have, and I keep rotating them on my desk. And one of them is this: do every job as if the one who is giving promotions is watching. And sometimes you're doing jobs that are totally insignificant. You're taking care of sheep when the important people are out on the battle line fighting the giant. You do your job as if the one who gives promotions is watching, because you know what? He is. He knows how you do every little job, and sometimes you have to be willing to wait. You recognize that 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Be willing to take that shepherd job, bottom of the pile, because God will exalt you in His due time. And David was a man who had God's heart. He was a man who used his skills or God's skills. He was a man who waited for God's timing. Let's go on in verse 20. David arose early in the morning, left the sheep. You remember the account? Goes down to the battlefield, and he's going to bring all this stuff to his brothers and make sure they're fed and all that. And here's what happens. They had drawn up in battle array, verse 21. Verse 22, he left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter, give his father's house tax exemption in Israel. And David spoke to the men who stood by him and said, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for him who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. When you read that account, you recognize that David suddenly hears this taunt, this insinuation and this insult from Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And all these men, we are reading, are dismayed, or flee, or hide, or go to their tents. You know, when everybody else in Israel heard the taunt of Goliath, they were afraid. But you know what was true of David? He got mad. What makes you mad? He's just a shepherd boy, and he got mad. He said, what is going on? Do you not know that this man is defying the armies of the living God? And when you defy the armies of the living God, guess who you're really defying? You're defying God. And David gets mad. And when his big brother says, now, David, you're just a runt kid. You should be back with those couple of sheep out in the wilderness where nobody can see you because that's all you're good for. David gets mad. He's been sitting home taking care of sheep. He's willing to do it. He's willing to bring supplies to his brothers. He's willing to do whatever God wants him to do. But now it's different. And he looks up to his big brother and he says, is there not a cause? And he turns to the men around him and says, is there not a cause? There's somebody out there who is defying my God. There's somebody out here who is degrading the name of my God and His army and His people. You know what God saw in David? He saw in him one who would defend His glory. He saw in him one who got mad when the glory of God was being rubbed in the mud, who got upset and was willing to take him on. We often sing, to God be the glory, great things He has done. Do you know what that means? Do you ever see the name of God rubbed through the mud? Do you ever see people who defy the living God? How do you react? Are you afraid of them? Do you run? Or does it make you mad? Do you say, I have to defend my God's glory? I have to defend. If no one else will do it, I'll stand up and I'll defend my God's name and my God's cause. Is there not a cause? David had God's heart, and David used God's skills in whatever case he could, place he could. David waited for God's timing, and David defended God's glory. That's why we should pray as Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, the one who is in heaven, we want your name to be set apart. That's the first thing we should be on our lives. After that, everything is insignificant. confession of sin, intercession for others, supplication and thanksgiving are wonderful parts of prayer. But what if we don't start with the most important? What if we don't start with God's glory? So David has to defend himself against his big brother, because David will defend the glory of God. Read on with me. As you read on in verse 31 down through verse 40, you recognize that the word gets to Saul. Here's what it says in verse 31. Words which David spoke were heard. They reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul says to David, right up front, "You're not able to go against this Philistine." Saul should have been there. Saul was the biggest boy. The biggest should have taken on the biggest. He was the king of Israel. He should have been right out there. And now he looks at David, the little runt kid, only the boy named David. He says, "You're not able to do it." And David said, "I am able to do it. But I am not able to do it. My God is able to do it. So let me tell you what my God is able to do. I was out taking care of sheep once, and a lion came running out. You know what I did? I killed the lion. And I was out taking care of a sheep once, and a bear came running out. You know what I did? I killed a bear. And you know what? My God is able to empower me to kill lions and bears. And my God is able to empower me to take care of the Goliath out there." As you read through the account, Saul doesn't believe that, does he? He says, "Here, take my armor." He's 7 foot something tall. David's a runt little boy. How could he even begin to wear it? Gives him his sword. He can't even lift the thing. He says, "You go out and fight him." And David tries it all on. As you know, he throws it all off. And it says in verse 39, these words, "David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk, for he had not tested them. David said to Saul, 'I can't walk with these. I've not tested them.' So David took them off, and he took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." And you know what he's doing? God sees in David a young man who's willing to totally trust in the empowerment and the enablement of his God to do what God wants him to do. He doesn't have to trust in swords or shields or armor. He doesn't have to trust in size or status or significance. He trusted in his God, and his God is able to do whatever. God said, "I need a few good men. I just need one good man, one who has my heart and one who uses my skills and one who waits for my time and one who defends my glory and one who trusts my enablement, one who truly believes that I can enable him to do whatever I want him to do." And only a boy named David went out to fight Goliath. If you've never read the account before, and it's set up this way in the text, although we've read it so many times we lose the significance of the flow of things, we are wondering what's going to happen. This kid's got 5 stones and a sling. Now, a lot of times our problem is we think of slings like our slings, and they had different kinds of slings, you know that. And we think they throw a little stone like this, like a marble, maybe weighs 2 ounces or something. And you read the account, either the archaeological account, or you read the accounts of Judges, where the Benjamites were able to, both right-handed or left-handed, they were able to sling a sling, and they could throw a 2-pound stone 600 feet within a hair's breadth. Now, that's pretty good. Here's Goliath with his great big spear that's so big he can't carry it with his hands. He's got to carry it on his shoulders. And he's got a sword, and he's got all this armor. What's he going to do against David? David's standing 600 feet away and says, "That sword isn't going to do you any good. And I know you can't throw that spear this far. Watch this." Takes a 2-pound stone, flings it with hair's breadth accuracy, hits him right in the old noggin. David was not stupid. When you ask how was it that David was successful, it was not just God. There is a divine answer. There is also a human answer. David was smart. You stand 600 feet away with a 2-pound stone and hit him in the head. My friends, I hope you understand that for everything that happens in history, there will be a human explanation. But behind it, there is always a divine explanation. It is God who ultimately won this battle. But David was no fool. David didn't walk up to the Goliath who had the sword and the spear and stand 3 feet from him. David took him on correctly. But here's what happens, as you know the account. He does take those stones and he does fling that one. And apparently with the first one, he's deadly accurate and knocks him down. He knows he's not dead, so he runs up to him and he grabs the sword of Goliath. And he slithers off his head. And he takes it back to Jerusalem for everybody to see, because he wants the whole world to know his God is able to defeat the greatest enemy. His God can do anything. Do you know what God saw in David and why he selected him? He saw one who was willing to attack the giant. When everybody else was sitting in their tent afraid, there was only a boy named David who attacked the giant. And when you put that all together, you recognize this is what God saw in David. He was looking for a man who had his heart. He was looking for a man who was using his skills in whatever place he could. He was looking for a man who was willing to wait for God's timing. He was looking for a man who would defend God's glory. He was looking for a man who would trust God's enablement. He was looking for a man who would attack God's enemy. And I trust that little boy David teaches us so much. Wouldn't it be great to be a kid again? You're innocent. You're naive. Sometimes you trust God more than us old people who should be trusting even more. Only a boy named David. Only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and he could sing. Are you a boy named David? If we have to select somebody, I trust we look at these qualities that God saw. But I'd have to ask you this and close with this. Do you want God to use you? I'm sure there are many other qualities in Scripture that you can read about that are necessary to serve God or God is looking for. But from David, do you have God's heart? Are you using God's skills? Are you waiting for God's time? Are you defending God's glory? Are you trusting God's enablement? Are you already attacking God's enemy? God's looking for a few good men. I trust you're one of them.